Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes today about true wisdom from Christ for wise people. Now, the first thing that we are taught was that these wise men from the East followed a heavenly guide. But we would be mistaken if we thought that the star that they saw when they were in the East was that heavenly guide. The guide that they followed was the Word of God. How could that be? They were Gentile pagans from goodness knows where in the East. Because scattered throughout the ancient East, whether it be Arabia or Mesopotamia, were colonies upon colonies of Jews. As a matter of fact, there were more Jews living in the East than there were living in the land of Israel. All right, the population was more powerful. And as a matter of fact, in Babylon, the authority of the Jewish leaders in Babylon was considered of higher importance than the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, a couple of hundred years after this, there came to be finally written the traditions of the Jews that were called the Talmud. You may have heard that word, the Talmud. And there are two editions of the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud and the Jerusalem Talmud. And out of the two Talmuds, the Babylonian is of greater authority. Why am I belaboring this point? I'm belaboring it to tell you that these professional scholar Gentiles from the East would have had many, many opportunities to intersect, to converse, and to learn from the Jewish expatriates who lived in their midst. These people, these magi, these wise men, they were professional scholars, and one of the things that they prided themselves in is knowing a lot about a lot of stuff. Hence the name, wise men. So, they would have had plenty of contact with Jewish teachers. And they would have had plenty of contact with the scriptures of the Jews. And therefore, they would have known such passages as this from the Torah, the book of Numbers, chapter 24, the prophecy of Balaam. Listen to these words. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the borders of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And the prophecy goes on. But do you see that? Here, in the days of Moses, while the children of Israel were coming to the promised land, this prophet, Balaam, speaks a prophecy of the star of Jacob that shall arise in Israel, not now, not nigh, but in the future. These wise men would have been familiar with that. not only would they have been familiar with that, but they would have been familiar with our Old Testament lesson for today. Isaiah was the greatest of the prophets, and everyone who had anything to do with Scripture was familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah. And so when Isaiah says of the Messiah, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee," and it goes on from there, these Gentile wise men would have been familiar with this prophecy. Added to that, one prophecy that they were not familiar with, but would soon learn to be familiar with, was the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Now they didn't know that one. Micah was, after all, a minor prophet, and these Gentiles might not have been familiar. So we must understand, the gospel is not revealed to people by stars that appear up in heaven. What is the point of the star? The star is a manifestation of the glory of Christ, and it serves to confirm the teaching of the Word. The real guiding light for these wise men was the Word of God. And this is important for us, because when we read, listen to, and hear the Word of God, this is what makes us wise. This is what grants us faith. This is what establishes us in the light of the gospel. You see? And so the story of the wise men isn't about astrologers who learned through astrology that Jesus was born. Not only does God utterly condemn things like astrology in the Old Testament, calling them abominations of the Lord, not only does God hate that stuff, but it's all poppycock. All right? It is poppycock. All right? So it wasn't that these guys were astrologers. And it wasn't that they were astronomers observing the conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter, and when they came into exact form. No. Listen. The light that they saw, the star that they saw when they were in the east, was a manifestation of the glory of Christ. It was a supernatural sign meant to confirm the word which these wise men had previously heard. Otherwise, they would have looked up into the sky, seen the star, and go, "Oh, look at that. That's kind of weird." And that would have been it. Because the gospel is not revealed through nature. The law may be revealed through nature, but the gospel can only be known through divine revelation, which is the Word of God. So it was not astrology, it was not astronomy that led them to Jesus. It was the Word of God confirmed by a supernatural manifestation of Christ's glory, similar to the manifestation that he made on the Transfiguration when the human body of Jesus began to glow bright white and shining. All right? Similar to that. All right, so what is the heavenly guide that leads to Jesus? It is the Holy Scriptures, the law and the gospel, the word of Christ, and this is what makes us wise. The second thing today that we learn about true wisdom is, so these guys come into town, and they're missing the one key bit of information. So what do? They fill in the gaps with common sense. Where, after all, would the King of the Jews be born other than in the capital city where the palace of the king was? So using their common sense, they come to Jerusalem. And using their naivete, they are naive like many Christians are. And they start asking around without any caution, without any kind of reserve. Hey, where is the newborn king of the Jews? These Gentiles. Now, how do you think the Jews felt about Gentiles? They didn't like them. That's how they felt, right? So now you got these, not only are they Gentiles in town, but they are obviously powerful, wealthy, highly placed Gentiles. This was no motley crew of camel jockeys. These guys were like rich as Croesus. They were highly positioned. They were dressed the way no Jewish person would dress. And they show up in town with big smiles on their face going, where is the King of the Jews that has been born? And everybody's like, what? Who the heck are these Gentile dogs coming into our town and telling us about the Messiah? So Herod gets wind of it, and the people of Jerusalem, and it says of them all, it says that they were troubled at the appearance and the message of the Magi. This news that the Messiah had been born, coming not out of one of the rabbis in Jerusalem, but out of these Gentile dogs, was troubling. What on earth is this? So, Herod, who is an evil man, his evil was legendary. He killed people just for a whim. I mean, he was a brutal, evil man. And so he gets the scribes together. And he says, all right, now listen to me, guys. Where is Christ going to be born? And they say, shaking in their boots, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, and they quote the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And so now Herod knows where the Messiah is supposed to be born. He knows that key bit of information that the wise men who showed up in Jerusalem, they need. And he gets together with them privately, and he talks with them. He gives them this information, and then in his nasty, evil way, he says, now, when you found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him. All right? And they're like, and they get away, right? They go, right? Herod is making use of them. They are probably aware that Herod is making use of them. They undoubtedly had heard the legendary stories of his brutality and his atrocities. So they are lucky to get out of there with their heads still attached to their bodies. And when they start off for Jerusalem, lo, the Bible says, lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Now, it's important for you to know that Bethlehem is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Stars, real heavenly stars, do not move from north to south. They move across the skies, not from north to south. This star, which they saw once in the east, they now see, and the star is so low that it leads them right to Bethlehem, and it stops right over the house where the child is. This is a supernatural phenomenon. It is not a conjunction of planets. This is a supernatural phenomenon. It is Christ himself confirming the word of Micah that they had just learned from Herod. In confirmation of that word, they once again see the star. It's not the star that guides them. It is the word that the star confirms. And so they come to Bethlehem and they worship the child. And then it says, being warned of God in a dream, they return to their own country another way. So lesson number two about true wisdom from Christ is, the wise men were not influenced nor hindered in their faith by the unbelief of others. And this is what we need to learn from this. You are surrounded by people who not only don't believe what you believe, but they are more or less hostile to it. They have bought into some kind of corrupt ideology, or they have bought into some kind of corrupt philosophy, or they have bought into some kind of corrupt, culty kind of religion. And they do not like to hear the true Christian faith. And sometimes we Christians, you know, we like people and we want to be friends with people. Sometimes we find ourselves being influenced and troubled and diminished in our faith because we pay too much attention to the crud that we hear from the world of unbelievers. We hear the things that people think and believe. We hear what they think is moral and what is good and what is right. And we know that our Christian faith and the Bible that it's based on says, no, no, no. But we want to be friends with people. And so we find ourselves softening up. You know, one of the big things on YouTube lately is this. There's this Christian gospel singer woman. And she was a very famous Christian recording artist. And she went on some TV show, some secular TV show, because she has a crossover hit. And she was asked what she thought about homosexuality, whether it was a sin or not. And she said she wasn't sure. She wasn't sure. Now let me tell you something. If you have stuck your nose in the Bible for even only a half an hour of your life, you know that the Holy Word of God condemns homosexuality. And so a Christian cannot say, I don't know, I'm not sure. All right? I'm not sure. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian singer. I'm famous throughout the whole Christian world for my music. But I'm not sure. What did she do? She wanted to be liked and loved by the world. So she sold Jesus out. And she denied him. She denied him. We need to learn what the wise men learned. They didn't compromise with Herod. They didn't compromise and want to ingratiate themselves with all those grumpy people in Jerusalem who were troubled and concerned. They maintained their joy in the Word of God, and they let nothing hinder them from coming safely to Jesus in Bethlehem and worshiping Him. So, they were not influenced or hindered by the infidelity of others. And the last thing we need to talk about today is that they worshiped Jesus and they confessed Him in an outward, physical way. All right, what am I talking about? First of all, they worshiped a baby. And this is the thing that we always struggle with. I talked about this last week. You know, Simeon holding Jesus in his arms and saying, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." Nothing looks less like salvation than a little helpless baby. But Simeon, he has eyes given to him by the Holy Ghost. And when he sees the child Jesus, he sees the saving power and work of God. And so it is. Here we are gathered together. And it's a little bit more special because the Christmas stuff is still up and the extra candles and everything like that. But what we see is a book, water in a font, and bread and wine in their particular vessels. And it's easy for us to forget. What are these things? They are what theologians call the means of grace. They are the instruments by which Jesus Himself comes to us and gives us the blessings of His saving work. So they, just like we have gathered to worship the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so it is that they, looking at this child, they worship Him and they confess Him. They give Him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Their gift of gold is their confession that Jesus is the true King of the Jews. All right, He is the Messiah. When they give Him incense, the only person that you give incense to is God. So they are confessing that Jesus is God in human flesh to whom they offer incense. And then myrrh. Myrrh is a spice that is associated with death and burial. So they confess that Jesus is our King. He is our God, and He is the all-availing sacrifice for sin. And so it is when we say the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, we are saying the same thing that they said, except they said it by means of objects. We say it by means of scripturally based words. Jesus is our King, He is our God, and He is our sacrifice for sins, and in Him we are saved. So, three things to learn today about true wisdom. The heavenly guide that leads us to Christ is the Word of God, particularly the Gospel. Secondly, we are not to be influenced or hindered in our faith and in our devotion by the unbelief of others. And third, we come to Christ and we worship Him. We don't just follow Him the way we follow the latest fitness guru. We worship Him and we confess Him to be King, God, and sacrifice. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.